Hello, everyone. I'm Ben, and I have the scripture reading for today. So follow along with me in Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mountain of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them. They brought the donkey, here we are. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that were ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he and the children and shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son," what is that? But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Did you hear what the children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of the children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise.'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Thank you, everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
This is a no-brainer. We do exactly what Jesus said. We go into town, we find the donkey with its colt.
I just don't understand why Jesus wants us to commit a crime.
Untie the donkey and...
say exactly what he said to say.
What is it? Oh, that the Lord has need of it?
Yes, and we'll return it.
What does that even mean, the Lord has need of it?
It's self-explanatory. Why are you being
so me? Because you all know that I'm the rule follower of the bunch. I just don't know why Jesus just didn't ask Peter to do this.
Yeah, I'm thinking the same thing.
This is so up Peter's alley. Steal the donkey, cause an uproar, that's his thing. Peter is the reason why banks chain their pens. Oh, I just don't want to go to jail. You know I hate one-ply toilet paper.
Lower your voice. Look, we're just going to do what Jesus says. What's the worst that can happen?
Oh, what's the worst that can happen? I don't know. A cracked rib, a busted lip, the kind of name-calling that'll put you in therapy years down the road?
Stop it! Stop whining! Stop talking! Stop everything! Stop freaking out!
I don't mean to be judgy here, but someone needs to get the log out of their own eye.
You have trust issues. Serious trust issues.
You even know how many germs are in a jail cell, do you?
No, I don't. I'm sure it's a whole lot, okay? I don't know. And I don't know why Jesus wants us to get a donkey, and I don't know why people are gathering branches over here and lining the streets, but it just seems like there's something big is about to happen.
Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Go back. Why did you say I had trust issues?
Okay, let's make it about you.
What?
Think about it. Since we've been following him, we've seen him give sight to the blind. He's healed people with leprosy. He's raised people from the dead. From the dead? I can't even raise you from a nap. Hey, I think we can trust him with this donkey issue.
I just did. I have trust issues. I see how Jesus trusts the Father. He trusts so much, even more than the ground that I'm standing on. To trust someone like that, I just can't even imagine.
Yeah. But if you're going to trust someone, That's him, right?
Okay, all right, let's do it. We got this.
Huh?
You first.
Baby steps.
Hey, when we get there and we grab said donkey, maybe I really should leave like a Benjamin.
No.
A 20 spot?
No.
A thank you card?
Stop it.
All right, I'll trust him.
Morning, everybody. Maybe that video theme should be, don't let the donkey mission make you a donkey, huh? Hey, we're gonna start off this morning with a little audience participation exercise. Turn to the person next to you, and here's what we're gonna do. I want you to share with the person next to you who you are a number one fan of. I mean, if you could meet anyone in the world, who would it be? Turn to the person next to you and just take a minute and share that with them. If you're online, feel free to type a name or a person in the message in the chat. All right, let's find out a little bit about each other. What did someone say? Who's the one person they'd want to meet? Who has an answer? Shout it out. It's okay. Hulk Hogan? Nice. Hulk Hogan. Who else? Who? Tom Brady, yes. Yep, of course. Can't
get. Zendaya.
Who?
Zendaya.
Vendaya.
Zendaya.
Yeah. I feel like I'm getting in trouble with that word. I'm going to keep moving on. Who else? Todd, yep. Anyone else? Anyone interesting? I mean, Barack Obama. Okay, great. Yeah. Naturally, we want to be part of the excitement that comes from the rise and the stardom of a celebrity, right? We become fans because they bring that excitement and energy and inspiration. We want to live vicariously through their success. And we'll support and we'll root for them so long as they meet our expectations. But when they let us down, one slip up, one bad performance, one wrong song, one bad season, one horrific decision, we can turn on them as fast as we fell in love with them. We don't have to look any farther than New England sports to know that that is a reality, right? When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he was at the height and fame of his notoriety. He was surrounded by many fans. You could say he was a national hero. And everyone wanted something from Jesus, yet everyone wanted something different. For example, many wanted Jesus to be their king. They were expecting Jesus to establish a kingdom on earth. For over 400 years, Israel had been a pawn in wars between multiple empires. And at the time of Jesus entering Jerusalem, they were stuck under the reign of the Roman Empire. They wanted Jesus to come and to rescue them, to bring judgment and justice to the nations that had oppressed Israel for so long. They wanted a kingdom like the good old days when King David ruled Israel. And many had believed that Jesus was that king. For two reasons. First, it fulfilled a prophecy from long ago. God spoke through Zechariah to tell Israel what was to come. And Matthew recalls that prophecy here. It says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Notice that this wasn't just a king that was coming, but it was their king. Their king would not be some foreign king or a king who would seek to increase his own power and wealth at the expense of the people. No, this king would be a gentle and humble king. And Zechariah tells us that the king is coming to you. In other words, as coming as a benefit to Israel. to see the image of Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem revealed to them that the time for their king had come. Change was coming to Israel. The second reason that many had believed that Jesus was their king was the response of the crowd of the people who were there, which raised the interest and the excitement level for many. Look, he's here. He's finally arrived. How could people not get caught up in the idea that change was coming? There was so much excitement that they took off their outer garments and laid them along a pathway, creating this makeshift red carpet for their royal highness. Others cut their palm branches from trees and laid them across the road. Traditionally, palm branches were used during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was a celebratory event in the life of Israel. People would wave their palm branches around and they would shake them and they recite the words found in Psalm 118. O Lord, save us. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So people were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, which means save now or please save, was essentially a cry of happiness. And it gives us a glimpse of the attitude of the people. In essence, they were shouting out, we ask you, Lord, save now, grant us victory, prosperity, as this seemed like the appropriate time. And the crowd wanted Jesus to deliver them from their oppressors, and for their very own kingdom to be established. To them, this was a gift from God. They were finally getting what they wanted. Hosanna in the highest. Now, while there were those who wanted a kingdom, others saw Jesus as a great prophet. To them, Jesus was a voice, like that of John the Baptist, preparing them for the Messiah who was going to come at some point. And to them, Jesus' preaching and teaching, it was new and it was fresh and provided insight and perspective on law and truth. And as Jesus performed mighty works and miracles, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. His popularity peaked as he entered Jerusalem. Who is this? People were asking. That's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. It almost sounds less exciting than being the king, but it alludes to the hope that Jesus was the prophet. See, many wanted to believe that Jesus was the great Moses-like prophet that long ago Moses said would come. Here are Moses' words in Deuteronomy 18, where he said, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. Jesus was the prophet whom Moses said would reveal and explain the Father to his people. This prophet would be their authority on the law. He would lead them where God wanted them to go. There would be a sense that God would be with them like in the days of Moses. Yet there were still many who wanted Jesus to be a prophet and king, but there were those who wanted Jesus dead. These were the religious leaders. They were not fans of Jesus. They were fans of the power and the prestige that they had as positional leaders in the community. And when Jesus became a threat to their position of influence, when he challenged the status quo, when he revealed their self-serving hypocrisy, or he threatened their authority under the rule of Rome, they decided that Jesus needed to go. Their chief complaint of Jesus was that he claimed that he was the Son of God. And to them, they believed that was blasphemous. They were basically giving Jesus enough rope to hang himself. They were trying to catch him doing something that was against that religious law so that they could cry foul. Everybody wanted something from Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem. If you were there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, what part of the crowd would you have been? Would you have been the crowd, part of the crowd that wanted a king? Would you have been part of the crowd that wanted a prophet? Were you a part of the crowd who just wanted to be part of all the action and the excitement? Or part of the crowd that wanted Jesus dead? It forces us to ask the question in our own life, what do you want from Jesus? Recently, I had a post on Facebook, and I was asking people, what do people really want from Jesus? It was one of those types of questions that was a little scary, didn't know how people were going to react, but read some insightful thoughts, and I want to share a couple with you that people shared with. They said they're looking for hope. They're looking for guidance. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for security. They're looking for money. Others wrote they were looking for peace with the circumstance of their life. Others wanted more of him, more of his presence. One person wrote, I want to make himself known to me in tangible ways so I know that he's really with me and I'm on the right track. What do you think? Good responses? Good representation of people? Here's some that were just a little bit more revealing. Someone said, I think people want Jesus to tell them whatever they want to do is okay. In other words, we want Jesus to give us permission not to change. Somebody else wrote, personal wants, needs, desires, and dreams fulfilled without work, sacrifice, or cross-carrying. People want Jesus to be their own genie, to give them just what they want when they ask for it, and the rest of the time have them hidden away in a lamp. This one was my favorite. People want it to be easy. They want Jesus to ease us. Punny, huh? What do you want from Jesus? See, wanting something from Jesus is not necessarily bad. But the truth is that what we want from Jesus can often reveal our level of commitment to him. In other words, are we a fan of Jesus because of what or when Jesus does what we want him to do? Or are we a follower of Jesus regardless of where he might lead us? Are we a fan or are we a follower? What's the difference? Let me offer a couple of thoughts for you to consider this morning. First, a follower of Jesus will give Jesus all access to their life. A fan might protect areas in their life they don't want Jesus to touch. A fan might have a casual approach to Jesus. They might think, well, Jesus is great so long as he doesn't get too close or too personal. One of the ways we can discern the difference between a fan or a follower is this, is asking, are we okay with Jesus having all access to our life? Some of us would opt to be a fan of Jesus so long as he doesn't interfere with our plans, maybe our dreams, our checkbook, our career trajectory, our choices, and our thoughts. But when Jesus has access to those areas of our life, our own grip is loosened. We're willing to let our guard down. We stop fighting to hold on to what we are comfortable and content with. If I'm honest, there are times that I struggle with giving Jesus all access of my life. It's often in areas that I want to control or in ways that I want to try to clean myself up on my own or avoid the reality that something in me needs work. It's often fear or shame or defensiveness or denial where I think I know better than the Lord of my heart who knows what I need better than what I want. to give Jesus control, especially during difficult circumstances in our life, is extremely terrifying. And for me, I'll try to take control of the situation. And when I determine just how much I will really let Jesus interfere with my life, I'm choosing to be a fan. I try to control Jesus by stipulating what I want from Jesus. Here's our big idea that I want to share with you today. Because Jesus arrived on that Palm Sunday, he may not always be what we want him to be, but he is always who we need him to be. Jesus might not be what we want him to be, but he will always be who we need him to be. Now, I'm not saying Jesus doesn't care or that Jesus just comes in and walks all over your dreams and desires and wants to make your life miserable with new plans. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need Jesus to be the way or we will be lost. We need Jesus to be the truth or we will be deceived by all sorts of falsehood. We need Jesus to be the life, or we will die. We can't get so caught up in what we want from Jesus that we miss that Jesus is Lord. He's the one that's in control. Jesus doesn't want just parts of our life. He doesn't want to just give us the things that we want. A follower will allow Jesus to enter into their life and allow him to assess the things that we think we want, but then always let Jesus give us what we need. A follower is willing to lay down their wants for the sake of receiving what they need. Just as those who laid down their clothing and branches for the one who they believed was their king 2,000 years ago. What areas of your life, maybe those areas that are misunderstood wants or desires, do you and I need to lay down as a sign and surrender to our king? The second thing I want to share with you this morning is that a follower will trust Jesus to lead their life, but a fan will find a reason to resist where Jesus wants them to go. In that skit that we saw just a few moments ago, the disciples are arguing over Jesus' instruction for them to go find him a donkey. Tommy said, let's just do what Jesus asked us to do. What's the worst that can happen? And as their argument heats up, Eddie realizes that he has trust issues with Jesus. And in trying to convince Eddie, Tommy says, it just seems like there is something big about to happen here. And that is where you and I often find ourselves. We may not fully understand why something is happening in our life at the moment, and it might seem really unclear in our life, or it might be confusing, it might even seem scary. But that is the moment that we need to trust that Jesus is in control. To trust that his way leads to life and to truth and to promise. We trust in a lot of things so much lower than Jesus without giving it very little thought. Let me share what I mean for a minute. How many people know what this is? It's a ladder, right? When I need to get up somewhere, just jump up on this, right? Or if I'm tired and I want to take a break, I'll sit down and I'll sit in my chair, right? Well, how do we know that this is a chair? How do we know that this chair, if I was to put all my 100 pounds on it, it's not going to fall apart? Sometime in our life, we trusted someone who made this thing called a chair that we would sit in or stand on it. And we trust that every time we walk into a room and find a chair to sit down in. And we don't even think, who made it? Is it going to be safe? Am I going to fall? Am I going to be okay? Some of you, before you got here this morning, stopped off at a gas station, or you'll leave here today and you'll go and fill up your car, and you'll take a hose out of a pump and you'll stick it into your car without any thought of what is going into that car other than what you trust is gasoline. Somehow somebody put gasoline in that tank, and somehow you're gonna, in the time that you're there, you're gonna fill up that tank and you're gonna take off the nozzle, you're gonna put it back on the pump. And you're going to turn on the car and trust that that car is going to turn on. And you're going to drive away until the next time you need gas. How many people have one of these? A cell phone, right? We trust someone, some company, to connect us to people that we need to talk and communicate with. We trust this phone to get us information, to solve a lot of our disorganization in our life, to get us where we need to go. And we don't have any idea how that all works. There's no cord. But we know that when we push in those buttons and we put that phone up to our ear, what's going to happen? Back in the video, Tommy said it best. If we are going to trust in someone, shouldn't it be Jesus? The one who heals, the one who forgives, the one who protects, the one who keeps his promise, the one who will never leave us or forsake us. When we find a reason to resist where Jesus wants us to go, we might just miss out on something big that Jesus is trying to do in our life. Perhaps it's giving us a deeper or greater faith or something better, or maybe he's protecting us in some way, or maybe he just wants us to learn to be obedient. Life is better when we trust the one who was born for us, the one who sacrificed for us, the one who died for us, and the one who rose from the grave for us. Friends, Jesus may not always be what we want him to be, but he is who we always need him to be. Finally, a fan might roll with Jesus when it looks good. A follower will let Jesus cleanse them so his goodness shines through. Take a look at verses Matthew 12 and 13 of Matthew 21 one more time. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The temple was the heart of the Jewish faith. It was the place where the presence of God resided. It was the place to be set apart for specific activity, for prayer, for worship, for communion in the presence of God. Yet when Jesus entered the temple, he saw things that were not the way they were supposed to be. Instead, people worshiping God, there was buying and selling. Worship had become transactional. It had become a commercial operation instead of wholehearted worship. There was cheating and there was lying and there was stealing from one another. Many often traveled a great distance to Jerusalem, and they would need to trade their local currency with the currency of the temple. So the exchange rate would often be significantly higher in favor of the temple. Purchasing animals for sacrifices came at a premium cost. The poor were given the provision of doves to use as their sacrifice because they didn't have money to pay. And yet here Jesus walks in and sees people abusing the system and overtaxing those who couldn't afford to pay. What was supposed to be a place of pure and a committed and wholehearted worship had become a place of disgrace, robbing God and robbing each other. So Jesus' action in the temple was not just a response to a social or ethical injustice. Jesus was purifying, he was cleansing the temple from these corrupt practices in order to restore the temple as God had intended. Ultimately, Jesus sets the plan in motion what was for to come later that week. And when Jesus cleared the temple, it revealed that he was the priest who will offer the final sacrifice that will permanently open up access between God and his people. Jesus would bring healing and restoration from sin. For followers, for us as Christians, our body becomes the temple. When we turn to Jesus, he takes up residence in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And as we follow Jesus, he examines our life. He wants to cleanse the things that in our life that are not pure, the things that are not as they should be, perhaps tainted by sin, particularly those things that we have traded or in exchange for in place of our wholehearted devotion to God. What does Jesus need to cleanse in your life? What does Jesus need to cleanse in my life? Have we traded the presence of God in our life for a quick, easy, empty fix religion? We might give God an hour a week and sit in worship on Sunday morning, and we might pray to him when things aren't going well. But are we letting him cleanse us of the heart stuff? Have we traded living a kingdom-sized life, one that thrives and flourishes on grace and joy and love and forgiveness, the focus on others, for a life that is small, selfish, angry, bitter, and resentful as we seek revenge and justice from those who have done us wrong? Have we traded busyness for service, fear for faith, lust for love, lies for truth, life without Christ for eternal and abundant life with God? A fan might choose the former in any of those examples. A follower will let Jesus cleanse them in order that they truly experience God's grace. Friends, what does Jesus need to cleanse in your life? Looking back at that first Palm Sunday, everyone wanted to crown Jesus on Sunday and then crucify him on Friday. When Jesus went in a direction that they weren't satisfied with, or they didn't understand, or they no longer wanted to follow with him, they gave up. They wanted a king, but they misunderstood Jesus' kingdom coming in peace to restore the hearts of his followers. They wanted a prophet. They wanted to hear from God, but they didn't realize that Jesus himself was the very word of God. They wanted a priest, one who would just forgive them of their sins, but they didn't see that Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. They were so convinced that Jesus wasn't what they wanted that they hung their Savior on a cross. But Jesus went all the way to the cross because it is what we need in order to be restored to God. Friends, this week, Holy Week, that marks today, that begins over the next 7 days, it's an opportunity for us to think about our life, particularly how we are walking with Jesus. Maybe it's asking that question, am I just being a fan, or am I a follower? It's not a judgment question. Excuse me. It's an opportunity to let Jesus interfere and examine our life as we follow him to the cross. Because following Jesus in his death is what gives us life. And whether you're here today and you may need to turn from a fan to a follower, or maybe you need to recommit in some way, shape, or form, maybe this is your first time hearing a message like this, and you're coming to grips of Jesus as that person who needs all access in your life. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years, and you're a committed follower of God. Friends, we still have an opportunity for Jesus to take us deeper. We have not arrived. We are not complete. We are not finished. So my question is for you, how will Jesus take you further and deeper with him this Holy Week? I can't answer that question for you myself. That is a question where you would bow your head and ask God, show me what I need to surrender to you. And when we do that, we trust that God will answer. We have an opportunity this morning to celebrate some folks who have made that decision to follow Jesus. And we're going to move over to the hot tub over here and celebrate the baptism of someone who's decided to go public with his faith today.
Into our young adult ministry, now serves at Elevate as a volunteer, and it's just been such a privilege to watch you grow and to watch you take steps of faith and to really make faith your own. And I'm just going to ask you one last time, is there anything you want to share? Are you good?
I'm good.
You're good. Okay. So, Ian, I'm going to ask you a few questions, and then we're going to go through the baptism process. Have you accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life? Do you believe that he forgave you of your sins?
I do.
Okay. Yeah. And are you committed to following Jesus the rest of your days?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Well, Ian, we're going to step right in here. I'm going to hand this off to Todd. Thank you. Whatever you want.
Just keep your shorts on.
All right, you're going to step right in here. Okay, go ahead and sit right here. Yep, just like that. All right, Ian, upon profession of your faith, it is my honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray over you real quick. God, thank you for Ian's life. Thank you for his commitment to you. Thank you for the way in which he has just become an incredible young man whose heart is to serve you and to grow, Lord, and to reach others with the love that he's found. God, we pray blessing upon his life. We pray that you continue to grow him and you continue to fill him with your Spirit, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congratulations.